Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Today's text is Matthew 6, 19 through 21 and 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I just pray that you let us open our hearts to what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I do much better with the lights on. Thanks for that reading. Good job on that. Good to have all of you here today at Washington Avenue. We're glad for that. If you'll allow me just a couple of reinforcements. We had good announcements, and sometimes I hear things and they go through one ear and right out the other, so let me reinforce just a tad. I enjoyed the patriotic music today. Just a reminder that this week is the week of Veterans Day, and it's really appropriate for us to remember those who have served, men and women who have served our nation and have bought a lot of the freedoms that we enjoy. Let's not forget those veterans. Sort of related to that is a part of our being good citizens. We are told to pray for our leaders. And Shane mentioned this in the announcements. We're going to invite all of you 11:30 tomorrow. Bring something to eat at 11:30. And then from 12 to 1, we're going to together pray for our community, our nation, and our leaders that God would indeed interfere and govern in the affairs of men according to his grace. And I would mention this week, Tuesday is Election Day. I've told you about this already, but if you haven't already gotten out and voted, be sure you do that because voting matters a lot, all right? And the last thing, I don't think this is a repeat, is that next Sunday, come hungry to church because after the 9:30 service and after this service, you'll be smelling the smell of Ethan Wood's barbecue wafting from the kitchen. We're going to have a barbecue sandwich lunch. It's a fundraiser for our Trail Life USA troop that meets here and is sponsored by Washington Avenue. We are so excited about Trail Life being a part of what we're doing here. If you don't know about Trail Life, it is the Christian version of scouting and a definitively, foundationally Christian in every way, and we are so happy that we get to be a part of that. They're raising some funds. You get some great barbecue next Sunday, okay? Come hungry. That's all I can say. It's going to be good. All right, thank you for letting me diverge there just a little bit. We are continuing to consider what it means to embrace a life that's not about me. And we've been shifting the focus from time to time, and we're going to do that a little bit more today. We explored the questions as we started about who are we going to trust with our lives and with our future. Big questions. And then the last month, we've explored the question of who will we trust with our stuff. We're not quite done with stuff yet, but today we're going to maybe leave one foot on that and step one foot forward, and we're going to ask this question: who or what will we trust with our hearts? Okay? Jesus made it pretty clear. We just read about it. It's easy to know where a person's heart is. He said that he will always be right where our treasure is found. Hearts and treasures go together. Say that out loud for me, would you? Hearts and treasures go together. They always do. It's unavoidable. Some things in life are worthy of our hearts. Unfortunately, because of the nature of our treasures, all too often we have entrusted and entangled our hearts with things that are definitely unworthy. We're going to talk about that today. I had trouble with a sermon title today. I always have trouble, but today's sermon title, if it had a title, would be Hearts, Treasures, Trucks, and Potato Salad. So there you go. It'll all make sense soon, I hope. Before we get into that, let me ask you a question, and we'll start with this one. What do you think of when you hear the word first class? First class. A lot of people think about airlines, of course. That's not what works in my brain, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. I grew up in a poor preacher's house. I was the last child of five. By the time I arrived, not only were my parents out of money and energy, they were out of tall, artistic, and athletic chromosomes. They still had good looking, thankfully, so we got it. We as a family never had very much, and I look back and realize, compared to modern standards, how little we actually did have, although we always had enough, and we were happy. But first-class things, now that was for somebody else. Those were usually out of reach, and they still often are, even though I fully realize that I have far, far more materially than my parents ever did. My financial realities, though, and primarily my financial priorities, don't allow for first-class cars, first-class clothes, first-class meals in the finest restaurants, or even where we started, first-class seats on airlines. I do buy, you'll be glad to know, first-class postage stamps. It's because I am given no choice. Back around the turn of the last century, ocean-going vessels had a different class system for passengers. They had four levels. First class, of course, self-explanatory, up on the top. Decks, rooms with a view, deck, fresh air, all of that fun stuff. Then second and third, a little bit lower. And then the fourth class passengers were called steerage. And that's because their rooms were down low in the ship. They either sat right on top of or straddled the transmission of the ship. It was understandably bumpy. It was loud. It was either very hot or very cold, depending on where you were situated. If I had been alive and on one of those ships, that's where I would have ended up with my family. And that's okay. That's okay. Well, as we're talking about first class, I did get to fly first class one time. I was on the way home from a mission trip to Russia about 30 years ago. And it was really an accident because the airline, Lufthansa, big old massive plane that they fly across the ocean, they'd overbooked the plane, and so there weren't enough seats, and I thought I was going to have to spend the rest of my life in Germany, perhaps. But they decided that they would upgrade a few of us to first class. I was one of the lucky people on that trip. We had been in Russia for 3 weeks. We had eaten basically tomatoes and cucumbers for 3 weeks. I had been preaching in Russian prisons most of that time, so I had seen a lot of deprivation and probably was feeling it myself. After all of that, first class looked pretty good. I was feeling quite fine. Some of you may remember Roy Wheeler. Roy was the senior pastor at Paramount Terrace Church where I worked at the time, and Roy made his way up all the way from the back of the plane, came to my first class seat, offered me $100 if I would change seats with him. I told him, "Roy, you can fire me if you want to. I'm not moving." Well, that was actually the only time in my life I've ever flown first class, and I could get used to it. But actually, I'm usually quite content to fly Southwest, give me a boarding pass with a number lower than 400 and a couple of packs of peanuts or pretzels, and I'm good, usually. But still, isn't there a little nagging voice sometimes that calls out to us when the inequities of life become apparent? So many other people seem to be traveling through life at first class or maybe way better than my level. And what does that make me? Something less, or might seem so. I'm going to sum the lesson up in one really simple sentence here, okay? Contentment with God's present adequate blessings is the key to a great life. Did you hear that? It's really simple. Contentment with God's present adequate blessings is the key to a great life. I know that. I think most of us know that. But contentment is sometimes in danger because there's always that other level. I thought about calling this sermon A Tale of Four Trucks. I didn't, but I could have. And here's why. I have in my adult life owned four different trucks. I'm thinking right now, I'm in number four. And I drove for a long, long time, number three truck. Number three truck was a Ford Ranger. It had 256,000 miles on it when I sold it to a young college student in the church here. I upgraded to a 2001 Toyota Tacoma with 126,000 miles, which seemed really great, comparatively speaking. I love that truck. I enjoy that truck. It runs great. Hopefully, it's going to last me till a long time from now. I love it until I park it next to a brand new Tacoma. And then I don't love it so much anymore, right? Maybe even driving one, I got to drive my son-in-law's father's. It's 10 years newer. I drove that the other day, and I liked it better than mine. I love the house that I live in. It's comfortable. It's beautiful. It's everything that we need. I love it until I go driving among the stately manicured mansions out along the golf course. I'm happy with my church. I love my church unless I start comparing it unfairly to mega churches with mega staffs and mega memberships and mega budgets. I know from experience and the fact that most women and men are happy with their husbands and wives until they start comparing them with newer models. But that's true in all of life, isn't it? There's always a next level. And if we let it, the next level can steal our contentment. It can destroy our joy. It can entangle our hearts. Ironic thing about all of this is so much of the stuff that gets our attention and steals our focus and grabs our hearts isn't even going to be here. It's not going to be here after we're gone. What's the summation of what Jesus has to say about everything material? He says it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. We shouldn't worry so much about things that all will burn. But we do get worried about it. We just read that verse from Matthew 6 where Jesus basically says, don't store up things for yourselves on earth because it's always at risk in some way or another. Instead, store up things for yourself in heaven, right? That verse is pointing to the basic trouble with earth stuff. We've been talking about stuff a lot the last month here. That earth stuff doesn't last. It isn't secure. It's not something which you can find security. But this verse also is pointing us beyond earth stuff. If you've been thinking ahead about this series, Not About Me certainly deals with a lot of stuff that I deal with right here, right now, today. But Not About Now points me further, beyond where I live and perhaps what I see. And Jesus is helping us to understand this, that there is heaven currency. It's the kind of bank account in which all of us can be equally rich, and we never have to worry about losing it. It was the great missionary Jim Elliot who said, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to keep what he cannot lose. He must have been thinking along these lines. Hearts and treasures go together. That's what Jesus wants us to see. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That may be one of the most critical warnings in all of Scripture for us, because it's easy for our hearts to get in the wrong place. If we're hung up mainly on getting more stuff on earth, that's where our heart will be. That's where our master will be. If we're focused on getting more stuff in heaven, that's where our heart and our master will be. It's invariably true. And Jesus warns us in the same context, you cannot serve two masters. So today we're going to have three quick points for the rest of this message that all talk about the danger of a heart divided, the danger of a heart entrusted to the wrong master. Okay, here's point number one. We've touched on it already, but I want to come back and spend a little bit more time with it. Number one, be happy at your present level. It could always be worse. Just a few verses later from where we started in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches, don't get all bothered about stuff, saying, what are we going to eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Then he explains, for unbelievers chase after such things, and your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. I love that picture that we who are followers of Christ also have Father God in heaven who knows exactly what we need. And like any good father, he's going to concentrate on taking care of our needs. And Jesus is shaking his finger just a little bit. He's saying, if you worry about these basic things, you're acting like an orphan pagan. You have no idea what resources exist at your Father's hand. He's reminding us that God has promised to meet our needs at the level that He chooses. Now, that may kind of run up against the American way, because the American way is always more, bigger, better. I have to have more, bigger, better. And if my neighbor has more, bigger, and better than I do, I've got to have more, bigger, and better than he does, right? And if this is the thing that everybody's doing, I've got to do it, and so forth and so on. So Jesus isn't talking about God providing for us to meet the American dream. He is providing to meet our needs at the level he chooses. There are always going to be those with more, and we're going to be tempted to compare and belittle what we have, but we need to remember there also will always be those who have far less, and we could be them. Another truck story. A couple of decades ago, I was driving along here somewhere in number two truck. It was by then a little old red truck. It was small. It was dull. It was banged up. It was slow. It was anything but sporty. The time, I think I was working here. The church was thinking about either getting a new pastor or getting him a new truck. It was that bad. That day, I pulled up at a stoplight into a cloud of smoke that seemed to be coming from an old, massive Oldsmobile, all right? There also at the intersection, just three lanes over. And I peered through the fog, and I realized, yes, it was causing the fog. It was an 89 Olds 98, 1889, I think, right? Tattered remnants of what once was a fine cloth top. It had an old paint job that used to be green. Rust holes all throughout the thing, like moths had been going crazy. It had great suspension on the passenger side. It had no suspension on the driver's side, so it was kind of listing as it vibrated there on the road. It had bald tires that you could see through, and the sucker was just smoking like a train. Other drivers were stopping, and maybe it's because they were afraid to plow through the fog, but they were casting disparaging glances at this smoldering heap of decomposing detritus. Thank you. Okay, I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting for the light to change, and, you know, fog's, I'm beginning to feel better about my car. See, now I was at the next level, maybe two or three levels up from that one. And while I was sitting there, I began to think about other positives concerning my automotive level. My insurance was low, only liability, which my car no doubt was to the insurance company. I had no car payment, hadn't had one for a long time. I never had to wash it. I never had to worry about dents or dings. Just got to fill it up once in a while and change the oil every 400,000 miles or so. As to moth and rust and thieves that Jesus was warning about, no one would steal that truck, right? And the rust was moving slowly since it's here in Amarillo, and all the moths had, I think, left in about the fall of 04. So I wasn't worried about those things. On comparison with the other car, reality at my level was not so bad. And it could have been worse. This principle applies across the board, whether we're thinking about trucks or jobs, our houses, our physical appearance, our finances, our mates, our children, our grandchildren, our churches, our health, whatever you want to put on that line, it's really all the same, because even though we may not always be satisfied with our present level, there are other people who would be thrilled to be exactly where we are. That is the first key, I think, to a great life, to be able to live the not about me, not about now kind of life. Be happy with your level. Don't spend so much time worrying and struggling over earth stuff, which will never last anyway. That's why Jesus said, bank in heaven. It's the only treasure that you will ever get to keep. Talk about heaven's bank. Talk about happy state bank. That's what it is. So let me encourage you with this first point. Determine to love what you have way more than you crave what you can't or don't have, because then you can live happily within your means. All right, so be happy at your level. The second one is connected to this one. A higher level isn't necessarily a happier level. I think of a verse from Solomon, who lived at the highest level, no doubt. But when Solomon wrote these words, they were penned with the costly ink of experience. Solomon says, "Better one handful with peace than two handfuls with toil and striving." I bet a lot of you have lived that verse. You had the one handful situation, and it was pretty manageable, and then somehow or other you managed to get to the two handful, and it got a lot harder and a lot more complicated, didn't it? Solomon certainly understood two handfuls, but he also understood the cost that comes with living at that higher level. And so do I, once again, truckly speaking. I have another truck story, number one. Once upon a time, there was a pastor who drove an old 1979 blue truck that he had bought used. It was pretty tired, as in it had four, but you could kind of see the air through them. And it had 189,000 miles on it. It wouldn't start in the cold. And one of the doors was sprung from an unfortunate backing up with the door open incident. Rust was winning. And the clutch was slipping so badly that the top speed of this truck, when I last drove it, was about 45 miles per hour downhill with a tailwind. One day, the young, handsome pastor had had enough. And he decided that he was desperately ready for a change. So the Monday after Easter, 1992, he drove to the Mazda dealership and he bought a brand new, shiny, sparkling red pickup for only 60 easy monthly payments. Life was going to be so way much better, or so I thought. But now, all of a sudden, it dawned on me, suddenly, I had a truck that I had to pay for. I had a truck I had to pamper. I had to wash it and wax it and vacuum it out every week. I had to park miles away in the parking lot to avoid the fear of dings from the imbeciles that I worked with. I couldn't park under trees because of birds and sap. I couldn't even throw tools or rocks in the back of it because that was before bed liners, and I was afraid of scratching it all up. I had now scheduled maintenance and full insurance coverage premiums for a new car. See, whereas before I had pretty much been able to go through life with reckless automotive abandon, I was now completely possessed by a small imported pickup truck. A higher level isn't necessarily a better or happier level. You know, it's just as true across the board. With first-class lifestyles come first-class headaches. Almost without exception, you should study this if you haven't, everyone who wins, hits big, the Mega Millions lotteries, their lives are almost without exception ruined. And they become miserable when the checks start coming in. But you never read about that risk in the lottery ads, do you? Most people who trade a mate for a newer or better model still find that unpacking their own baggage or maintaining the new one is no picnic. People change churches only to find new ones really still have the same problem as the old ones because they're full of people. And they're changing. I know a guy who built his dream house, but he got so tired of being possessed by it that he downsized and simplified. Sometimes our dreams of living at the next level can turn into nightmares. So a higher level is not always a happier level. Right? Those first two really speak to the problem, and I bet all of you can identify in some way with what I've been talking about. Let's talk now the third one about the solution. And here's the path toward the solution. Be happy with what matters in life. And to do that, you need to think outside the box. This last point may be the key to the whole business of living a not about me, not about now life. We figure out what's really important. Figure out what is heart worthy and what's not. So much of this stuff that's around us is the fluff of life, and it's fun, yeah, and it's gee whiz, yeah, but the basics really are the blessings. Someone has profoundly written, life can only be understood backwards, but it can only be lived forward. It doesn't do a lot of good for me to look back and mourn about yesterday because I can't undo it. I can't relive it. But I can sure learn from it, can't I? And the mistakes that I've made tied to stuff. And when my heart has been tied to stuff, when we get to the end of life, we're going to look backward, I think, and not one of us are going to say, I wish I had gotten more stuff. My kids will, after I'm dead, say, I wish he hadn't gotten so much stuff. To be happy with what matters means we have to know what matters. And let me explain it this way. One day you'll have a funeral. You will have a funeral. Your name will be on the little card they hand out at the door. And I would say you better be nice to me because I just might get the last word. So keep that in mind. Family and friends will come together for that funeral, and the pastor, whoever it is, will say probably some nice things. And after the funeral, later that day, your family and friends will go home and they will eat leftover potato salad. They will, because that's what people do. I was reading in the paper this week, Parker Brothers invented Monopoly, the Monopoly game. I hope that all of you, even you young people, know what Monopoly is because they've sold 250 million of these games. In the game of Monopoly, I think we like it because it is a lot like life. You may be living at Park Place or Boardwalk, or you might be squatting at Baltic Avenue or Marvin Gardens. You might have 100 properties or maybe just one, and maybe you're renting it. Doesn't really matter. You could have an old truck or a brand new truck, which is fine if God blesses you that way, but it really doesn't matter because at the end, it all goes back in the box, right? It all goes back in the box. After you're gone, the next generation will be getting out all of your stuff and playing with it or fighting over it or throwing it away or hauling it maybe in your truck to Goodwill. And they will not cry a tear as they drive away from that loading dock. Jesus said this about the fool in Luke chapter 12. He said, you will die, and then who gets all this stuff that you have worked so hard for? Most of the stuff, including the stuff we attach our hearts to, is only fluff. If you want to find out what's really important in life, see who shows up at your funeral and listen to what is said there. And what's remembered afterward around the potato salad. And you know, you can even anticipate that day, and you could perhaps live the rest of your life so as to somewhat determine what is going to be said there and what is going to be remembered around the leftovers. See, the only things that really matter in life are faith and family and friends and relationships, because those are the only things that will last. And they're the only things that are heart-worthy. Rarely a week goes by I don't get a chance to experience all of this stuff firsthand. I've always seemed to be around people who are dying. I'm always helping with funerals. I've buried my own father and mother and a sister. It's a little different when it's your own family, but then again, it's not. I remember when my dad died a long time ago, people were so nice to us, and hundreds came. Over 1,500 people showed up in three different places to give my dad a fitting send-off. My dad, to all outside observers, would have appeared to be a guy who had never made a fortune in life, who had never gotten very far by the world standards, who didn't have very much of anything. But you know, when that service ended, I realized that my father is one of the richest men I've ever known. After it was all over and the last shovel full of dirt was rounded over the grave, we went back to the church and we ate potato salad. Because that's what happens to everyone, even to pastors. And I would just say, if there's, in terms of what matters, if there's someone that you need to love them now. And if there's someone you need to forgive them now. If there's someone you need to treasure, do it now before potato salad time, because those relationships are among your greatest blessings and what matters the most and what is truly heart worthy. I bet you've heard the expression, think outside the box. Charles Lowry says this may be the most important issue in deciding what's important in life, what will last outside the box. and knowing the difference makes all the difference. It's things eternal, not material. Treasures in heaven that Jesus talked about. We think outside the box, we begin to discover the blessings. Just about all of you, I've done this, we've put someone in the box. And you know what I'm talking about. You've buried a parent or a grandparent or a brother or sister or a mate or a best friend, or hardest of all, you've put a child in a box. And when you did that, when I put my mother and father and sister and 1,000 others in the box, the material eye says it's all over, but the eternal eye says it's really just getting started. I think often of all the people whose boxes I've led down this aisle or out this hallway and out the door and loaded into a hearse. I think of all the boxes I've left behind with flower coverings in a cemetery. And that would get pretty depressing if I was not able to remember every single time to think outside the box. I want the people who are there to know that their loved ones aren't there, they're alive outside the box. Life that truly matters. So today, thank goodness, we serve a God who thinks outside the box, beyond the tomb. That means there really is a next level, and we can all get there. It was expensive, but it's already paid for. It's on God's credit card. Jesus gave us his heart, and he proved it on a cross. He did that to get us all to the next level. Stephen Covey profoundly noted once, we are not human beings on a spiritual journey. We are spiritual beings on a human journey. Too often we get that backwards, don't we? We live as earthbound beings trying to achieve some higher level here. The truth is, we were made by the hand of God for a higher level. You began there. Life and growing up in Jesus is about getting back to that level for which you were created. And that's why the life as it has been designed for us is supposed to be not about me and not about now. It is supposed to be about his purpose and his glory and his stuff. And you know what? We learn to live this out when we entrust our hearts first to him. Father, we bow before you today. We get pretty confused with stuff and things, and we get pretty caught up in lifestyles and affluence and keeping up with the Joneses. Father, I pray you would help to keep us out of the fog and help us to see with certainty what matters and what doesn't. I pray, Lord, you would help us to know with wisdom what to entrust our hearts to, which treasures truly are treasures and which are just distractions. Lord, help us to see far beyond that time that one day everything material will burn as new heavens and new earths are formed. Certainly at that point, so many of these things we worry about won't matter one bit. And Lord, help us to major on the majors while we have time and to love those people, to cherish those relationships, both with you and others, that you have made possible. Forgive us for our short-sightedness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, something really miraculous happened today. I'm done, and there are 5 minutes left. I surely have another page in here somewhere. No, I'm going to let you go. It's good to have you today. Thanks for being at Washington Avenue. We always love that you're here. If you're a visitor today, be sure and stop by the guest connection desk right outside these doors and talk to Shane. He'll give you something. Man, it's worth your time. Lots of things going on this week. Get plugged in. God bless you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, waccconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.